Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get back to Genesis next week. But for this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter. Primarily, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. But let's start reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For our flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness, O Lord, is unsearchable. As we continue to worship you and now come to seek to learn from your word and to be shaped by your word and to the image of Christ, we pray that your word would have its way with us, Lord. That the meditations that are in our heart and in our mind, our attitudes and our actions would be challenged and convicted and cleansed, and that we would be equipped to follow you more closely, Lord. That you might get the glory. For your sake, amen. Mass formation psychosis. Have you heard that phrase before? Mass formation psychosis. I had not heard that phrase before, though I have only heard snippets. I was listening to a Joe Rogan podcast. It was 3 hours. I cannot listen to it all in one setting, and I'm not totally done with it. But Dr. Robert Malone, who was on the podcast, Dr. Robert Malone is the inventor, or one of the inventors, of the mRNA technology. In 1989, he developed, I think it was 8 patents on it. And he used this phrase, mass formation psychosis. And I thought how relevant and practical that could be for this morning and even for this passage. And that's basically, and there can be a narrative that a group of people, an individual, the world, that we ourselves present, that we give much weight to. And if we're not careful, we can be guided and directed by a narrative that maybe perhaps isn't even intentionally evil, but it is not the most biblical narrative. And then sometimes even things happen in our life and we can blame God when it wasn't really God's direction. It wasn't really God's interpretation. Rather, if we followed our own narrative, our own interpretation, or the world's interpretation, and weren't directed by the Word of God. This can happen in the church. We can give too much weight to a theologian. We could give too much weight to a theological podcast. We could give too much weight to a Christian, reformed, cultural, cool movement. We could give too much weight to a Christian, Arminian, cool, theological movement. It could be we could give too much weight and we prioritize a narrative of sports. It could be we follow a narrative of the Republican Party because we're certainly not Democrats. Or maybe libertarian. That is, there are all these competing narratives that are everywhere in the whole universe that want to seduce us. Not necessarily even meaning that it's overtly purposeful. Oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, they can go against the narrative of God's Word. That is, what God says in His Word. We could say, in a sense, every book of the Bible is God saying to you and I, this is what you need to believe about me and about yourself and about the world. Because the world, and even you and I, and even churches, will not always be presenting the right interpretation of the universe. 100% correct interpretation of the universe comes from where? The Bible, God's Word. And I believe that that is primarily what is happening even here in 1 Peter. So this morning, as we think about a new year and our resolutions, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe that God wants you to have this resolution. You will resolve to prioritize God's Word. I believe that that's what God wants you to do this year. That you make God's Word the priority in your life. Higher than any other authority in your life is God and God's Word. That is the narrative. That is the authoritative interpretation of the whole universe that I'm going to follow. What God says. Not what some pastor says. Not what some podcast says. Not what newspaper. Not what some computer social media says. What God's Word says. That is what you will follow. Believe and follow. And when you do that, that's how really you have a successful life during difficult times. I think that's God's Word for today. By the way, I forgot. To my left, your right, there are a few notes on the counter, just a broad outline. You may not need it. If you want it, it's over there. To put this to my left, your right on the counter, to put this in a nutshell, the main point for this morning is resolve to prioritize God's Word, because that is what will make you really successful in your Christian life, especially during difficult times. And I say difficult times because the book of 1 Peter starts off talking about, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you've been distressed by various trials." And throughout the book, it talks about trials. Even chapter 4 talks about the fiery trial. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And then at the end, 1 Peter chapter 5, at the end of verse 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 12, Peter writes, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." That is, all that Peter had written is God's grace. It's God's ordained love and power in order to make it through difficult times. And you can stand in this. You can trust it and be steadfast in it. You can be resolved to not fluctuate in your faith and even to get through difficult times by believing and following what 1 Peter says. And one of the first things he says is we have it here in chapter 2, and that is prioritize the Word of God. That is the written Word of God here on the page. There are times, even recently, where I've had people not here at Pilgrim, but dear friends of mine that will say, "Tom, God has spoken to me in my heart and wants me to do this." Well, depending upon what that person says, that may or may not be God. speaking. What this passage is saying is not prioritize secret words that you think God may be giving to you. Rather, this text is saying prioritize the written word of God, the Bible. And then, when you believe that God may be speaking to you directly in your heart, you have to place that underneath the written word of God. Now, with that in mind, then, how do we do this? This year, how do we prioritize the written word of God like we have not done before? So that our Christian life can be victorious, successful, full, and fruitful. How do we do that? Well, this text is going to show us how to do that. So first, you prioritize the word of God by developing the highest view of God's word that you can. How can you prioritize God's written word? You prioritize the highest that you can, your estimation of the written word of God. You develop a right view, the highest view that you ever could have of God's word. And if you look at the very first word of chapter 2, it says, therefore. Therefore, this text that we see is directing us to have the highest view that we could ever have of God's word based upon this word, therefore. The word therefore is pointing to the text that comes before. The text that comes before is talking about being born again. Being born again is not some clever church Christian cliche. Who was the first person to talk about being born again? Was it Billy Graham? Who was it? It was Jesus. Jesus is the first one that said the phrase, born again. Peter is repeating this and says in chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again. How are you born again? Because of the seed which is imperishable. That is, you were born again by the living and enduring word of God. Verse 25, this word that endures forever. Based upon this living, enduring, life-giving word that's more enduring than flowers and grass and flesh, this eternal word, this word that was, it's this written word, it's also this word that was preached to you, the gospel. Therefore, based upon that, long for this pure milk of the word. It is an enduring word. It's true. It doesn't fail. It's not faddish. It's not lodged into a cultural trend. You can see this in a text in verse 24. All flesh is like grass. It withers. Flowers falls off. I planted these potatoes, and I guess I didn't plant them at the right time. My whole garden, basically my whole entire garden that I worked months and months for, was wiped out by all the snow. Gone. Gone. This is the illustration that the Bible is giving about God's word, that there are many fads and trends and hobbies and beliefs that people grab hold of, and soon they just wither away. But the truth of God's word stands forever. What God has written is true, and it will always be true. Therefore, it is enduring in that sense. It is powerful. You can look back at verse 23, through the living, enduring word of God, they were born again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says that if you don't know Christ, you're spiritually dead. When you are born, every person that's born is not born with, in their heart, I love you, Jesus Christ, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I know that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not born of that kind of a heart. We're born with a heart of either rejecting God or I reject God, but I want to be religious my own way. And it takes this work of the Spirit of God giving us new life that we can have faith and trust and follow Him. And this text and other places in the Bible says that that happens by the Spirit working through the Word of God. James 1:18 says that we're born again through the Word of truth. The Bible, and I don't mean a piece of leather or a piece of paper or this P in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 48 verse 45, not the printing, but the truth of what it says, the text, what the text is saying, that is powerful and enduring and living forever. A Bible can be burned up in a fire and be gone. Your Bible is not magical. Children, your Bible is not magical. If you want to be godly, you can rub your Bible on you 500 times. It will probably give you a rash. Take away skin. You can put it on your head. All your hair is going to come out of your head. You're going to be bald. It's not going to make you godly that way, right? Do we understand that? I know in India and in Russia and other places, you never put your Bible on the ground. Some of you placed a Bible on the ground this morning. And if you didn't, some did. It's not wrong to have that kind of mentality. What I am saying is that this leather and this paper and the ink is not what's priceless. It's the truth of it's the content of what's in here that is living and enduring and transforming. Many people all over the world own a Bible, but it's not in their heart. Owning a Bible won't save you and it won't sanctify you. It might make you hard. And so here, Peter is saying, therefore, this living and enduring and powerful word with Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and the whole universe created. God speaks in His Word and can take somebody that is spiritually dead and make them alive. But it's not a piece of leather or cardboard. It's the content. It's the truth of what this sentence means. That is what is transforming. It's living. That means it's active. It works. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the living Word of God that cuts and pierces. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the Word works in those who believe. It's not a dull, inactive word. The preacher can be dull, but the truth of God's Word is not dull. It's vibrant. It's alive. It speaks. It works. The Bible says about itself that it convicts. It enlightens. It's a source of victory. It is the word of grace. It is the word of power. Psalm 19, it's the word that revives. It's a word that makes the dumb wise. It's a word that cleans and regenerates. Even Jesus, when he was tempted in Matthew 4, how did he respond to temptation? He quoted the rabbis. Is that what Jesus did? When Satan tempted him, how did the Son of God defeat Satan? Oh, Rabbi so-and-so said this. Is that how Jesus fought temptation? He said, it is written. And he's God himself. And he didn't even say, in my heart. He said, the written word of God says this. We should have a very, very high view of the Word of God. Having the view that the Word of God is so holy, you don't want to place it on the floor. That's fine. But better, place it in your heart. And have it in the highest place in your heart. In fact, listen to what the Word of God says about itself in Psalm 138. Can we commit Bible worship, bibliolatry, a false type of worshiping the Bible? Well, I'm not talking about worshiping a piece of leather or paper. That's not what we're talking about. But listen to Psalm 138, verse 2. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name, or together with your name. God's word is magnified together with his very name. God's word is his personal representation of himself to us, and it's magnified according to his own character. Therefore, we should have a very, very, very high view of the written word of God. And again, it's not, I keep saying this, but look, half the book of Ephesians has fallen out of my Bible. I hope to get it repaired this year. But having the right view of God's word is not, if I don't get this fixed, I'm going to be cursed by God. No. If I don't have this in my heart, then I'll be in trouble. Do you understand? This is what the Spirit of God is saying to the people that Peter is writing to in Asia, and to all of us. So we then seek, first, the text directs us to this very high view of God's word by saying, therefore. But then second, it also, we should determine to value it more than any other word. So, you know, things come and go. You know, it used to be, I think it was LifeLog, then it was Facebook. Now, Facebook is called what? Meta. Okay. Everything changes. Now, the version of a Bible might change, but the content of Scripture doesn't change. There can be all kinds of views and fads and everything that's going on. Prioritize the Word of God above that. That is something that you can anchor your life and soul in and believe it to be true. It will always be the same, always. Better than a book by MacArthur, better than a podcast by Moeller, better than a blog or a conference by John Piper, even if John Owen was there from the dead, is the written word of God. If you had to pick, and you're on an island, I can pick having Charles Spurgeon with me or the Bible, and I have to pick one of the two. Who are you going to pick? It should be the Bible. It should be the Bible. We can live without many things. We can't live without the Word of God. We should have a very high view of God's Word. That's what this therefore means. It's the Word that endures forever. Put the Bible, put the Word of God in its place, which is first place. Put the Bible in its place, which is first place. Prioritize it. Now, how you do that is up to you. How I've read the Bible has changed throughout the years. That's up to you. Whatever is best for you to get the Word of God into your heart, do that. But give it the highest value. Now, that's worked out by the rest of the points. So we've said resolve to prioritize the Word of God this year. Prioritize it in your life greater than you have before. That will help you to have more fruitfulness and fullness and success and victory as a believer. And context of 1 Peter, even especially during difficult times. Well, what does that look like? You say you prioritize in your heart, God's Word is number one in my life. As far as like a news source or interpretation, how do I interpret everything? The Bible. For my life, for my relationships, the Bible. Second, then, how to resolve to prioritize the Word of God? By dealing with your sin. Therefore, look back at the passage, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And many, if not all of these, are deceits, hypocrisies, envies, slanders. Rarely, I won't say never, but rarely if you buy a book on hermeneutics, hermeneutics is the method to interpret Scripture. How do you interpret an ancient document? Very rarely where you have fourth point of hermeneutics is repent. There are very few books and Bible study methodologies that say one of the key ways to study the Bible is repentance. Commonly what is said, which is true and very helpful, is the first three rules of interpretation, interpreting the Bible, is context, context, context. Context is key. But very rarely will you see or hear in a Bible study course on how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, very rarely will you see repent. If you really want to be a keen Bible scholar, repent. When you read a text, have an attitude, a heart, a repentance. That's basically what this is saying. And in fact, the text, being originally written in Greek, is putting this in an emphatic place in the sentence, that the Greek text, every word would have, almost every word at least, would have either a letter or two letters, sometimes three, that would tell you how that word is being used. Here in our text, we see the word pudding all the way down to babies, and then even where it says pure milk of the word, all of that is before the main verb. The main verb here, an imperative, is long for. Before that comes the words pudding, all the way down to pure milk of the word. All that comes before long. And the Greeks would do that to highlight it. So if we were reading it, we might read it this way. Therefore, putting aside, and you'd raise your voice. All malice, read it like newborn babies. Long for the pure milk of the word. It's just a way that they would highlight that this is really important. Or drawing a frame around really long for the word. That's in the frame of your repenting. You can't really long for, desire, and therefore trust, and therefore live for, and depend upon God's word, unless at the same time you're repenting. Otherwise, you're just playing a game. You're playing a game. Are some of you playing a game? Are you game players? I think at times we can all be playing a game. And that's one of the words that's used here. Hypocrisy. We can all be pretenders. That is, we read the word. Oh, that was really good. That's my daily bread. I did my duty. I read the word like it's a magical vase from Aladdin. If I rub it, then God will bless me. And maybe you don't rub it, but you read the passage. You've done your deed, and now you can go about your day. But you haven't really put off your sin. You haven't really dealt with your sin. If we really want to prioritize the word, then we're not going to play games. We're going to deal with the sin in our own life. As a preacher, I really want to deal with your sin. I want to deal with your sin. That's my temptation, right? When I read the Bible, it's very easy for me to think about everybody else's sin. Starting from my family, to the church, to other friends. I can think about a lot of people's sins. Whose sin should I think about first? My own. You want to prioritize the word. Don't think about your spouse, your children's, your neighbors, your friends, your families. Think about your sin first. Putting aside, that is our sin is like a filthy, old, smelly, dirty garment. When I was about 5 years old, I had this shirt. It was red, white, and blue stripes. And I didn't want to, I wore it, I think, for like 2 weeks. And I think my parents got to a place where they were, you want to wear it? You wear it. You're going to wear it until it falls off. So it was really grimy and disgusting and smelly, and it started to get holes, and I got to a point where I can't wear it anymore. Get away from me. It's gross. That's the word which says putting aside. It's the word of dirty, smelly, stinking clothes. What's worse, dirty, smelly, stinky clothes or slander? Saying things about somebody which is not true. Or envy. Somebody has something. Maybe they have attention. Whatever they have. More money, cars, popularity. Maybe they have more acceptance. Maybe more health. And you envy that where it controls your thoughts. Envy can lead to murder, right? Cain and Abel. Hypocrisy. Just playing games. Just pretending. Going through the motions, but really not growing in your relationship with Jesus. You're just a pretender. Malice. Not being forgiving, but hoping that somebody that mistreated you, that bad things will happen to them. And know what the text says. All malice, all deceit, all slander. Meaning, every bit of it. I'm an expert, I think, at getting rid of a little bit of sin. Right? You read the Bible, it might say, forgive one another, be kind to one another, love one another. I can do that a little bit. But this is saying all. Get rid of it all. In other words, there's always work to be done. We're never going to get to a place in our life where we can say, you know what? I've gotten all the envy out of my life. I've gotten all the gossip out of my life. I've gotten all the lust out of my life. I've gotten all the greed out of my life. I've reached the state to where I'm super saint. I want you to call me super saint from now on. Or you guys don't call me reverend. Perhaps you should call me reverend. Sometimes I have gotten letters, and on that letter will be reverend. Not from anybody here. And it's rather bizarre. But we can at times think that I've done this work in my life where I've gotten rid of just a lot of sin. So I've reached to a state where I don't have to work that hard anymore. And what I'm saying is that this text, God is saying, there's always work to be done in your life where you fight against your sin. Always work. Till the day you drop dead, there's work to be done. In my life, there's work to be done. And so when we read the Bible, my first thought should be, how have I not prioritized the word? How can I do that better, Lord? Lead me and guide me. Psalm 139. Help me to see if there's a way in which what I'm doing is wrong, and lead me in the everlasting way, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How do we prioritize God's word? We talked about why in the text it should be prioritized. We talked about putting off your sin. The particulars we've mentioned in different ways. But we could say it again this way. The greatest tool, perhaps, or one of the greatest tools for Bible study is repentance, is dealing with your sin. Because if you and I don't deal with our sin, then we are going to get hardened hearts, and it'll be hard to hear God speaking to us in His Word. Again, it's not a magic book. It's not a talisman. There is a responsibility that is here. This is, when it says putting aside, it's an adverbial participle that's telling us how to long, How do we long for God's pure milk? How do we get into a place where I really want to prioritize God's word? Well, you have to be dealing with your sin, because if you're not dealing with your sin, then that's going to gum up everything and even hurt your desires for the word. Well, there's two more that we're going to look at. So we've said develop a high view, that the highest view you can have of God's word, be dealing with your own sin. There's always work to be done. And then third, by having an insatiable desire for the word. By having an insatiable desire for the word. You can see this in verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of God's word. Long for, yearn for, desire the pure milk of the word. Why insatiable? We should have this developing insatiable appetite for the word of God. Why insatiable? Well, keep looking at verse 2. One, it says like newborn babies. And then second, it talks about long. This word long is a Greek word that has desire with a preposition fixed at the front of it. And in Greek, when you, at least ancient Greek, when you have a word with a preposition on the front of it, it often intensifies this word. So it is this greatly long for the pure milk of the word. Have this insatiable appetite for the word. Think about it this way. I didn't have twins. My wife had twins. And when we had those twins, there was a time where Lisa had Bell's palsy, and so she wasn't herself able to feed those children for maybe a month, Thomas and Elizabeth. So I got to participate feeding them with formula. And sometimes at night, like 2 a.m., Thomas and Elizabeth didn't crawl out of their little bassinet and come over to me and go, "Dad, is it convenient? Is it convenient right now for you to get up and feed me? Dad, I'm a little bit hungry. Is it convenient right now?" What would they do? Give me milk! They wouldn't actually talk at 4 weeks old. But they were, "Give me milk, give me milk." And of course, all the moms know this all the time, that the children, the very young children, are not, "Mom, whenever's the best time for you to feed me, I'm cool with it, okay? I'll be patient." They demand it right then. "I want, yes, unquenchable desire." This is the picture that's given. It says like newborn babies. And the newborn baby is, "I want the milk now, right now. I have to have it or I die." That's the attitude, the energy, the picture that's behind this longing. It is this insatiable desire that I must have the word of God. I must have it now, right now. I want the word. Again, it's not about a piece of leather. It's not about ink on a page. And it's not necessarily, I have to have particular redemption. I have to have reformed theology. I have to understand this. Because you can love a theological system and not even love the God of the Bible. That happens many times. This is the content, the truth of what the word says. I have to have that. And in context, it's this written word of God. The word. What should we be insatiable for? This unmixed word of God. And if you look at verse 2, it talks about the pure milk of the word. And remember what I said, that this actually goes before the verb long in the original Greek text, emphasizing pure milk of the word. Today we might underline it or put it in italics. Pure milk of the word is that solid truth of what the Bible says. My expanded paraphrase is hunger for the foundational truth of the written word that will give you really good health. Have a great hunger for foundational biblical truth that will give you really great health. For example, develop a crazy appetite for the truth about Christ's soon return and how that should change your life. According to Scripture, as it's found in the Bible. Whatever the Bible teaches you to believe about God and teaches you to do in relationship to that belief, you have an insatiable hunger for. Not just, I need to know about it, but I need to know it in order to believe it and to do it. Because the text says not just know this, but know it and live it out. And so you long for that word. The other day, I had peppermint ice cream that had some kind of crust on the bottom. I've forgotten, graham cracker or Oreo. That was so good. So I made sure, I actually tried to fight to get a third of the cake because it was so good. I ended up getting a big piece, but just one. Do you think that I was able to keep that big piece just for myself? As soon as I showed it to my kids, what happened? They went and got their spoons. Do you know how good peppermint ice cream is with like a layer of Oreos or graham cracker at the bottom? Oh my, that is so delicious. And there are times, if I think about it, even now talking about it, like right here, the saliva begins to build. And it's just, Lisa, make me peppermint ice cream cake when I get home. Because that saliva is just, this text is saying that kind of appetite we need to have, not necessarily, though it's not bad, not for a theological system, but for the truth of the written word of God, that Christ is coming back, that we're justified by grace alone through faith alone, about Christ's perfect obedience for us, about his resurrection. About husbands loving their wives and dying for them. About living in holiness. About abstaining from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We long, eagerly desire that, even more than the best blueberries and raspberries covered with cinnamon. And I'm using the food analogy because that's basically what the text does with the pure milk. Greater than physical food, we have this insatiable desire for the truth of what God says about himself, the world, and about me, about you. You want that. A God-established means to make it through difficult times successfully is this word. And this word is saying prioritize the word. And then finally, fourthly, we said we prioritize God's word this new year by developing the highest view of God's word that we can, by dealing with our sin, by repenting, and then by having this insatiable desire for the word. Think of it this way. When you read your Bible, you won't necessarily find a passage or passages that say, here's 10 steps on how to study your Bible. Have you found that in the Bible? Why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't God do that? Why isn't there any place in your Bible where it says, here's how you study your Bible? Because more important than that is you have to see your need to read the Bible. If you don't see that you need this food, It's the pure milk of God's word. It's healthy. It's life-giving. It's enduring. It's powerful. It's regenerative. It's a source of grace, a power, and a victory, of success, of fruitfulness, of truth. If you don't believe those things, then you're not going to long for the word, and then you're never going to study it or read it. Or you might just read it casually. I've done my duty. It's like a lucky charm, and then I move on throughout my life. But if you have this insatiable desire for the truth of God's word, that is, and you're going to repent as you read it, those are the best hermeneutical methodologies. The best study methodologies is that you long to know God and his word, and then when you read it, you repent. That's 1, 2, and 3 points, and now the fourth point. Main point is this year, prioritize the word. Then number 4, how do you do this? By remembering how good the word of the Lord is. By remembering how good the word of truth has been to you. How good the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, how good the word from God has been to you. Look at verse 3. Long for this word. Have this insatiable desire. I have to have the word. Give me the word of God. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is actually a reference to Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. It's a reference to Psalm 34:8. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? But in this context, it's in the context of this written word of God. Because of verse 34 and 35, and even the preached word of God, verse 25. Why do I state it this way? Well, because you see in verse 3 where it says, if you have tasted, this if is if, and I assume you have. It's a rhetorical device that we even use it today, first class condition. It's this idea of if, and I assume that you have, and it causes you to think, have I tasted God's kindness? Have you? Again, it's interesting that the metaphors here are about food and tasting. Well, it's because we all know that, right? We all know about food. We all know about tasting. We have favorite foods. Have you tasted God's kindness and connection with the Word of God this year? This past year, perhaps you've had a family time and or a friend time, and they've said, tell me about the best things this past year. Have you said, God's kindness through his word was amazing? I'm not saying I said that, but how many of us have said that? God just treated me so special by his gracious word. I think in context, that's what verse 3 is saying. If, and I assume, I assume that you've been tasting on the goodness of God found in his word. I think that's the context. And so this is being stated to help these believers that Peter was writing to and us to long even more for the word. Right? If you tasted this peppermint ice cream cake, I'm not like, oh, that was so good, I never want it again. Right? I mean, it was so scrumptious, I never want to eat it ever again. Is that our response? I think our response, whether it's fresh blueberries and raspberries or cinnamon, is, I got to get more of that. I want more. And this is what verse 3 is doing. You will long for the word. You will want more of the word of God when you stop and remember that God's word has been good to you. It's the term kindness is either goodness or kindness. God has treated you with loving mercy. And there has been benefit from you reading and repenting and seeking God and His Word. There has been life benefit. And when we think about this, then we want the Word more. Now, specifically, what should we remember? If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, it's saying, do you remember? Ask yourself, has God been kind to you through your longing, studying, meditating, repenting over seeking the Word? Specifically then, how and what way? Well, I think about it this way. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. You should not lie, right? Ten Commandments, going way back to the beginning. When you choose not to lie, and then you look back on that, was it good or bad that you didn't lie? You come to a place in your life and you choose not to lie. The result of that, was it ultimately good or ultimately bad for you? Now, it may have been painful. But as C.S. Lewis said, when a thorn is poured out of your leg or arm, it can be painful, but it's good and helpful. When has telling a lie been harmful, truly harmful for you? Or when have you forgiven somebody and you really forgave that person, and then afterwards you thought that was the wrong thing? That really hurt me forever. I'm hurt because I forgave that person. Or was it good and cleansing? When you decided not to steal, and instead you shared, was that bad for you? Or was that good for you? When you chose not to sexually lust, but to be pure in your heart and in your mind, do you live to regret that? Do you live to regret purity? No. It's really good. It's really good. This is what this verse is saying, that when you follow God's word, however imperfectly, and however at the time there can be some pain, at the end of it, you're not, I made a bad decision by following the Bible. You will always say, some things were painful, but ultimately and even eternally, they have been so beneficial to my life and soul. I've tasted of the Lord, and He's good. That's what verse 3 is saying. How do we prioritize God's word? We remember that God and His word is good. His advice and commands are not hardships to punish you. He's a loving, tender Father to bless you and to care for you. Resolve this year, not simply to get more of the Word into your life, but give yourself more to the Word. You can get more of the Word into your life. That is, you can memorize, you can read more of the Bible. Yes, do it. That's great. But even better, give yourself to the Word more. And then you'll see the kindness of God. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Lord, may we all prioritize Your Word higher this year than last year. May we hoard Your Word deeply in our hearts, Lord. May we trust it. May we love it, learn it, and live it for Your glory, Lord. And we give Christ the glory. Amen.